Thank you all. Thanks. Well, he is risen. That never gets old to me. Such an anthem, especially expressed around the resurrection season. But he is risen. I just think every Sunday that we gather together, it's a celebration of Christ's resurrection. And that not to put down any other religions, but who else but Christianity can say that their Lord is risen? Let me recount for you where we've been since Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is nowhere to be found. The grave linens laid there in the tomb, shapeless, not covering anything. Did someone take Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jewish religious leaders? Surely not. Mary demanded of the gardener to tell her where he put Jesus so that she could tend to the body. The gardener then reveals himself to Mary as Jesus and sends her to tell the disciples that he is ascending to the Father. We pick up the story with the disciples meeting together for an unknown reason. They're locked. They're in a room locked to make sure that no one can just walk by and hear them talking. This is basically because they're fearing the Jews and the Romans at this time, for fear that they're going to overhear them. And if they overhear them or see them, they would more than likely be turned into the authorities, and their fate would be the same as Jesus. They would be crucified. Our text today is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 30. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and sighed. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the risen Lord." He replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas explained. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Can you imagine with me Thomas? Thomas, for unknown reasons, was not able to be with and join the other disciples in the locked room that first time. He later receives reports from them that the disciples, that Jesus appeared to the disciples. They were able to see him. They were possibly able to touch him, touch his wounds, though that's not indicated. They were able to speak with him. Would you for a moment put yourself in Thomas's sandals and see this passage in John through his eyes? The other disciples seek out and find Thomas and tell him that they have seen the Lord. If we wanted to rank the importance of the differing aspects of the Easter season in John's gospel, I would place it in the following order: the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then what happens immediately following the resurrection, or what I have called is the after story of the resurrection. In the scene between the disciples and Jesus in the locked room, there are several actions on the part of Jesus that shape and fashion the post-resurrection Christian. First one, the disciples were hiding for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." He then showed them his scars on his hands and his side. The disciples' response was to rejoice. He then said again, "Peace be with you," yielding to the command, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then the last thing Jesus does with that first interaction with the disciples is he breathed on them. He breathed the life or the Holy Spirit into them. Some of the actions of Jesus here in this first interaction with the disciples does not surprise us, and others do. If we were the disciples and someone just appears out of thin air in a room, say here on the platform, we would be shocked. We would be afraid. But then Jesus uses those words, "Peace be with you," a phrase that is a greeting, and also so much more than a greeting. It is the peace of Christ, the gift of peace to the disciples who have locked themselves away for fear of the Jews, is an explicit reminder to the community that they need not face the Jewish community or the Romans anxiously or in fear, but they can do so with the peace of Jesus, with the peace that surpasses all understanding. So after the resurrection, we are gifted with peace. In order so that they may believe or to calm fear, Jesus shows them his scars. "It's really me. See my hands? See my side?" Then the disciples are filled with joy and they rejoice. The joy is the fulfillment of John 16:20-22, that the disciples' pain will turn to joy when they see him again. After the resurrection, we are gifted with unspeakable joy. With another announcement of peace, he sends them as the Father had sent him. Jesus commissions the faith community to continue the good work of God who sent him. After the resurrection, we are gifted to be sent to continue to share the gospel that is the risen Christ our Lord. Jesus then breathes on the disciples, telling them to receive the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is presented as that which empowers the community to continue Jesus' work. The word for breathe here in John is the only time that it's used in the New Testament. And it goes back to what's used in Genesis, when God breathes the breath of life into the first human. After the resurrection, we're gifted with the empowering Holy Spirit. And if that isn't enough, we are given another story, another interaction after the resurrection between Jesus and a disciple, the disciples, just including Thomas. This time it is more intimate, a more intimate interaction. We turn again and look at Thomas and the interaction with Jesus after the resurrection. You see, Thomas missed it. He missed the awesome thing or miracle that happened. I'm sure he is not the only disciple who missed it. But we see that Jesus comes to him and he gets his own opportunity to see and to know the risen Christ. I have a question. Have you ever missed something important? Have you ever been the only one to miss that one thing that had the power to change the course of something? Have you missed the field goal kicker who missed the field goal that would have sent the football game into overtime? Or the soccer goal that would have sent the soccer game into overtime? Have you missed that remarkable miracle of a news story on the morning news, and everyone else is talking about it? Somehow you missed it. You're left speechless and in awe because you know you don't know, but you want to know. Another story that helps us relate to Thomas is that in the Chronicles of Narnia. And shortly after the first service, the couple of the teens were quick to point out to me that I got some of the names wrong here. So I have corrected that. But they are quick to correct me. So, but Aslan offers himself up as a sacrifice for Edmund, who was essentially a traitor and needed to be atoned for. After Aslan is killed on the stone table, Susan and Lucy are simply resting on his body, weeping, because Aslan is dead. When they decide to finally leave him, because a war is about to happen, and they turn away for the first time, Aslan disappears, only to return in a cloud of bright light. Only the sisters, Susan and Lucy, are there for his return. And they are the only ones who he reveals his new self to in the beginning. We all can relate to Thomas all too well. We miss those important things. Those miracles or other amazing human feats. We are left wishing we had been there. We are left wishing that we had seen or at least we had heard. Well, our passage should settle us today. Jesus knew Thomas had missed out on something great. What Thomas didn't know is that he was going to get the opportunity of a lifetime. Jesus comes in yet again to a locked door, locked room scenario with the disciples, and this time Thomas is with them. This encounter is more intimate than the last, simply because Thomas needs to touch the scars of Jesus to know that it's really Jesus. Thomas still doesn't believe. He tells the disciples who told him that they saw Jesus, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." He then gets that opportunity. The encounters between the first disciples to see and hear Jesus, and then the group with Thomas, they're remarkably similar. However, I picked out one difference. What I want to highlight is the difference that in the first encounter, Jesus simply shows the disciples his scars. And in the second encounter where Thomas is present, Jesus invites Thomas to come, touch the wounds, put your finger in my side. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas, put your finger in the holes in my hand. Reach out in faith and put your finger in my side. You see, this passage gets a lot of attention as being about doubting Thomas. Thomas the doubter. But it's so much more about the risen Christ. I heard an amazing quote, or at least it was amazing to me, on a television series one night I was watching, and it goes like this. Scars show where you have been, but they do not determine the direction you are going. Scars show where you have been, but they do not determine the direction you are going. Jesus' scars show us where he has been. He has been through torture. He's been to the cross. But he overcame. They didn't determine where he was going. In fact, they show us his victory over sin and death. I believe this passage challenges us to look at our own scars, to look at our own hurt, our own brokenness, our own pain, our own sin, and allow the scars of Jesus, allow the blood of Jesus that he shed to cover them, allow Jesus to heal them. Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit on his disciples in that first interaction described the disciples as a new, as a second creation, new life. We're challenged to embrace, embody, and enact the after story of the resurrection. These interactions between the disciples are also for us. Jesus announces peace to us. But I also think sometimes we're like Thomas. We need to physically touch the scars of Jesus to believe. I work with the teens here at Mifflinburg, and I work with children and teens at a different job. And so too often, they're carrying scars. Past, present. Jesus says to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen or been able to touch my scars and have come to believe." We can't touch the scars of Jesus today, but in faith, we can allow Jesus' scars to touch and heal us. We allow Jesus to heal us, to cleanse us. He's then able to breathe life into us, breathe the Holy Spirit into us. Do you have scars that linger, scars that remain? Physical scars, we know they remain. Spiritual scars are healed by the wounds of Christ, are healed by the blood of Christ. We have a call to surrender and allow Jesus to do his healing, changing, transforming work within us. Allow him to heal you today. Open up and allow him to love you today. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for this second Sunday of Easter, we're able to look into your word, to study, to look into these scenes after the resurrection where you showed yourself to your disciples and you interacted with them and you allowed Thomas to reach out and touch your wounds because that's what he needed to believe. Lord God, reveal yourself to us in new ways. As we reflect on our scars and our burdens, our sin, may your scars and your blood cover us, cleanse us, transform us, Lord God. Make us into who you are calling us to be. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Debbie, this wasn't arranged, but could you and the team come and play Angus Day, the last song we did before I came up? Is the team here? Yes, no, maybe. Or you can, they're not here. Okay, yeah. So in this time, Debbie's going to come. And just think about the scars of Christ. Think about Thomas's reaching out. Jesus, I need to touch your wounds in order to believe. It's those wounds that do heal us, that do heal our scars. We don't have to carry them. It's Christ's blood.